All right, thank you. Did you ever wonder why the three wise men, well, we don't know, wise men from the East, we by tradition say three, magi, kings from the East, why they were so diligent in pursuing that star? Why did they identify that with a king coming? And why would they launch out on such a mission in dangerous times to go and find a king that was being born in Bethlehem? Well, I think one of the reasons is that they came from the East, particularly the East being, in traditional terms, Persia. And there was a man of great reputation in Persia, one of the wisest men who ever lived, named Daniel. And Daniel was a major figure in their life of the nation, political life, educational life, a man who was the number one person in the regime under the king, under four separate administrations, and under three different ethnic groups who had conquered Babylon. First of all, under Nebuchadnezzar, when he was transported from Israel, and the city was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar, and transported to the University of Babylon, where he and some of his Jewish upper-class citizens were trained in the language and culture of the Chaldeans. He quickly showed himself to be 10 times better than any of the magicians or astrologers or advisors. He became the number one advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. And then when Belshazzar took over the throne, he became the number one advisor to Belshazzar. And when Darius the Mede conquered Babylon, he became the leading president among the leaders, the prime minister under Darius. And when Cyrus took over, he was the head cheese under Cyrus. Now, if President Bush gets out of office, you can expect President Obama to have a few different advisors than President Bush had. And if President Obama ever gets out of office, or after he's done with his 8 years, the new president's going to have his own advisors. His chief of staff, his prime minister, is not going to be the same person as in the old regime. Daniel was so good, so wise, so brilliant, and so influential that he continued in, no matter who it was, could be the Persians, could be the Medes, could be the traditional Chaldeans, he was always at the top of his game. And he always rose to the top. But he also had a reputation for interpreting dreams and in visions. He was able to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Otherwise, everybody was going to be slaughtered because Nebuchadnezzar knew that there were a lot of religious fakers and imposters. So he said, okay, all my wise men, tell me the interpretation of my dream. They said, go ahead, give us the dream. He said, you tell me what the dream was. Then I'll know you can interpret it. Nobody's ever asked anybody to do that. Well, I'm asking you to do that. If you're not a faker, if you really are wise, you're a sage, tell me what I dreamed. Then I'll believe your interpretation. Only Daniel could do that. And again, as he interpreted what was written on the wall during Belshazzar's era, many, many tekel upharsin, no one could interpret that finger on the wall, what it meant, except Daniel. And Daniel said, you've been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting, and you're all through. A little difficult message. Well, toward the end of Daniel, Daniel has a longer view of visions and dreams, and he comes into contact with a man named Gabriel. Well, he's a man named Gabriel. He's an angel named Gabriel. And that angel Gabriel announces that something is going to happen with respect to the coming of the Messiah. And that Gabriel, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, then appears later to Mary and announces that Jesus is going to be born. So Daniel and the birth of Christ are tied in by the same messenger, the angelic messenger Gabriel being used. He plays the shofar even better than I guess. That's by reputation. His trumpet. But it's tied in another way. Ooh. Yeah, all right. We're going to show that the Magi, who had all the learning of the Chaldeans,
it's been a dry week.
Oh, man, look at that. All right, thank you very much. We will talk briefly about Daniel and the Magi. Daniel, hundreds of years before Christ, we know that, just like we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls, that the prophecies of Jesus coming in Isaiah were hundreds of years before Jesus. Even though if you showed anybody Isaiah 53, they said, well, that's a Christian text. Obviously, who is this person who is bears our sins, and all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's cut off? Who's buried with the rich in his death? Who rises again from the dead? Obviously, it's Jesus. Well, we know it happened before Jesus was born. Daniel also was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and he sees something that is very, very clear. First of all, he sees, with the help of Gabriel, a prince. A prince. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince. Now, when he says the Messiah, the prince, he knows someone is special is coming. The word Messiah means sent for a special purpose. A Messiah is going to come into the world, a very, very special person. That he's a prince means that he is the son. A king is a king. A king's son is a prince, as a Prince Charles. I was in Copenhagen this last week. Prince Charles, using up a lot of his carbon credits in his jet going to Copenhagen, but we won't go there. He's a son. He's special. He's a Messiah. He's a son. He's a prince. And a prince is intended to be a sovereign. So there's a vision of a coming prince. It says, the Messiah, the prince, will come in the distant future. And then he describes a purpose that this prince is going to come for. Why is this prince going to come into the world? Well, he's going to come to do something nobody else can do. It says that this prince, in verse 24, is going to finish the transgression to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't see someone who's going to conquer the country. He's not giving some kind of Gene Dixon prediction of what's going to happen. This purpose that this prince is going to have is going to be spiritual. It's going to have to do with the fundamental problem people have of sin, of transgression. The mystery of iniquity, it's called. Why do people know what's right and do what's wrong? Why in your life and my life can we look at our life and see there are times we knew what was right and did what was wrong? Why is it that sometimes we know it's going to be destructive of us and still we do it? What is there about the human condition that has that chronic problem of sin? Well, what this prince is going to do is he's going to make an end of this, and he's going to make reconciliation. What's a reconciliation? Reconciliation means on the balance sheet you got all this debt, like the American economy, and on the other side you don't have anything to pay for the debt. To reconcile the books means that there's going to be a payment on the other side that brings the books into balance, so to speak. There's going to be a reconciliation between people in a personal sense. That God intended people to have fellowship with him, and in the Garden of Eden, they rebelled against God and were alienated, according to the New Testament, from God. how are these two alienated personages, God and man, going to be reconciled, brought together, be brought on the same page? This prince is going to do that. He's going to accomplish a reconciliation between God and man. And no one else can do that. See, the idea that you can be good enough, nice enough, decent enough to be reconciled with God, you can try hard and be reconciled with God. Jesus wouldn't have been necessary if that could be done. And as I always say, if you think that works, try it in the criminal court here. Okay, you've done some wrong things. I don't care if it's parking tickets or speeding. You go down and you say, I shouldn't be punished. Why not? Well, because I'm generally a good person. I tried very hard. I'm very sincere. I've got a nice family. Fine. But how are you going to pay for this penalty, for this crime? I shouldn't have to pay. I promise never to do it again. I'm much nicer than the average person, you know. I put lots of money in a little Salvation Army bag when I was going by the other day. A guy was bringing it. I just put it in. Don't punish me. Judge said, I'm glad you're a nice person. How are you going to pay for your crime? You see, but people think, oh, well, even though I've done wrong things, it's not that important, and God will just judge me and let me into heaven because I'm generally a nice person. If that's true, why is this prince coming? Because only he can accomplish reconciliation. Only he can pay the price of our sin. We can't pay the price of our sin ourselves. We had a lawyer in town who you may have read about, who was going to be president of the State Bar Association and was past president of the Hennepin County Bar Association, confirming people's worst fears about lawyers, as well as about people who wear bow ties. And he was arrested for rape. And I looked up his lawyer's website because I hadn't heard of her before. And here is the mantra. Here's the slogan on her website. Because feeling guilty is punishment enough. Isn't that nice? Feeling guilty is punishment enough. I don't think so. It comes to the judge, oh, well, I raped this young man, but feeling guilty is punishment enough, judge. Don't punish me. I don't think that's going to happen. Guideline sentence says 144 months. That doesn't say feeling guilty. He doesn't go to the probation officer after he's found guilty, and it says check one of two boxes. Does he feel guilty? If so, let him go. If he doesn't feel guilty, pre-sentence investigation, guideline sentence. What is this? Feeling guilty is bad. No, it's not punishment enough. There's a price tag for sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's a price tag for sin. Who's going to pay the price? Well, this prince is. And it's going to involve sacrifice of himself. He's going to pay the payment by doing a capital punishment on himself. It says this Messiah or prince is going to be cut off. What possibly could Daniel have in mind? What Daniel has in mind is the cross. He's going to be cut off, but not for himself. Why is he going to be cut off, but not for himself? But because he doesn't have any crimes himself. He has no sin himself. He's the perfect Son of God, as well as perfect man. And he is going to be sacrificed for others. He's going to die for human beings. So those who trust in him can be saved. So here's this prince, a special Messiah, a son, that's why he's a prince, a sovereign. He's going to do something spiritual. It's having to do with transgressions and sins. It's going to involve the sacrifice of himself, and it's going to be saving. He has a saving purpose, to save human beings from their sin. That's why Jesus came into the world. Didn't come in to live a good life, be a nice guy, say, oh, that was one of the nicest guys who ever lived. Great teacher. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Treat others well. He came to die for sin so that people who are otherwise condemned to hell could go to heaven. Now, there's a prince, a purpose, and a prediction. Prediction has to do with the place called Jerusalem. Something is going to happen in Jerusalem. Now, he's not in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. He's been the prime minister of the country. But it says, the prince shall come and stand in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Now, what's going to happen? Well, there is going to be a proclamation. Now, in Daniel's time, they had the promise that after 70 years in the penalty box for their sins, God was going to let them go back to Jerusalem. But there was no sign of that when Daniel was living. And Daniel foresees a time when there's going to be a special proclamation. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy, capital H. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now this proclamation is going to be to restore Jerusalem, to build the wall of Jerusalem, and to build up the streets. We learned that this happened with Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the great wall builder. The proclamation goes from a person called Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was his cupbearer, and happens in about the year 450 B.C. This is years and years after Daniel makes his prophecy. The walls are going to be built, a command is going to go forth, a proclamation is going to happen to build the walls and restore the city of Jerusalem. And he talks in this prophecy, if we put these four chapters, he's talking about weeks of years. Weeks of years. And after 69 weeks of years, from this point, there is a precise fulfillment. Weeks of years, he says, after the proclamation of Artaxerxes, after the proclamation to go restore Jerusalem. We know exactly when that is in human history, by the way. This is not some foggy date of the past. We know when this is. Then 483, let's see. Anybody still do long math? Let's see. Or did you learn through calculators? Let's see. 483 years. From that particular time in history, the prince was going to be cut off. 483 years. If you take the time of the commandment of Artaxerxes, and you go ahead, you roll ahead 483 years, it's 29 A.D. when Jesus came riding on a colt into Jerusalem, was crucified, and was cut off, not for himself, but for the people. And you see, there was a tremendous sense of messianic excitement in Jerusalem because this prophecy had been made. The Jews understood this prophecy had been made, and the Persians. And so therefore, when the Persians were had this wonderful heroic status of Daniel and all his wonderful visions and dreams. In fact, he also predicted very clearly, if we had time, the coming Grecian time period under Alexander the Great, very specific terms, and then he predicted the Roman Empire after the Grecian Empire. He had very, very strong vision of what was going to happen. But this was absolutely clear. So all of a sudden, the heavens are alive with this new star, and the wise men of the east say, well, let's go check this out, because the clock has been running on Daniel's prediction 483 years. Let's see, when did Artaxerxes give that command again? Hey, boy, we see the clock ticking down on what Daniel said was going to happen with this Messiah, this prince in Jerusalem. You see, God likes to show himself true in prophecies and predictions. And this is as clear a prediction as could be of the Christ child being born in Bethlehem, ultimately coming to be cut off for him, not for himself, but for others. You see, we think about Jesus coming and we feel warm and fuzzy. We love the traditions of the season, but we have to understand why he came. He came to finish the transgression. He finished the transgression. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? Well, in Greek, it's tetelestai, but one of the seven last words of Jesus on the cross, Daniel said he's going to come to finish the transaction. Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. The transaction for human sinfulness is done. The beautiful coherence and consistency of Scripture ought to tell us that every promise of God comes true. And now the promise of a future judgment is going to come true just as clearly. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And if you're betting your life on the fact that God's prior predictions were true, but his prediction of the last judgment isn't, if you're betting that what the Bible says is untrue about how a person gets saved and born again is not really true, maybe it's just a little puffery, don't bet that way. Because everything God says is yea and amen. Everything comes true to the very year. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this lesson from the book of Daniel, the clarity of his sight about what was going to happen. A prince, a Messiah, was going to come to make an end of sin, to finish the transgression, to make reconciliation for the sins of people. And it was going to happen 483 years after the proclamation to build the wall of Jerusalem. Lord, we know our Lord came in precise time, in the fullness of time he came. Lord, we pray that each one of us might take advantage of that reconciliation by trusting in Jesus' finished work for our salvation and not for by our own works. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.